All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. After we read the scripture, I'll pray. While I'm praying, our choir is going to gather and sing the special this morning. And I'm excited to hear our choir. It's not a big one, but I enjoy hearing them sing. And then when they're done, I will come back and preach. But Isaiah 62, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to warn you, in verse number 4, you're going to read them out loud. There's some pretty long names in there. The one is Hephzibah, and the other is Beulah, all right? Say, don't know if I can say it. Just slaughter through it. It'll be all right. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 6. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set a watchman upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's here to comfort. Thank you that it's here to strengthen. Thank you that it's here to empower us. And I pray today in a special way. Lord, I wish I could give you a preacher and a man that was better than I, but I cannot. I'm a sinner like everybody else. I wish I could give you a people that had no problems, but I cannot because we're all sinners. So I pray that you'd help us today. Help us to learn from the Word of God what you have for us in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. If you will listen today, and I don't say this to hurt anybody, to imply that somebody is not doing this, but if you will give me a hearing today and allow me to be your pastor for a little bit, I think I could help you. The pastor holds many duties. Sometimes it's correction, sometimes it's instruction, but sometimes it is comfort and correction and strength. And today I think I can do a little of all of that if you will help me. I call the sermon Hephzibah and Beulah. Hephzibah and Beulah. I have seen a lot in the last 26 plus years of the ministry. I'll be honest with you, very little saddens me more than trying to comfort someone who's been forsaken. And yesterday we were at the funeral, and I don't mean this in an unkind way, but I'll be honest with you, I almost have gotten to the point, I don't enjoy funerals, but I enjoy helping people while I'm there. There's not a funeral home in the world I'm comfortable with being at as far as because of the purpose, but I sure love being there to help people. Told my wife, I said, it sounds strange, but I love being used by God to help people. I said, the last two funerals in 2 weeks I've preached, we've seen at least 24 people get saved. I just scratched my head. I texted a pastor friend of mine who I asked to pray, that I've known for 30 plus years. He said, Brother Bush, every funeral you've preached in the last 30 years, you see people get saved by the bucket load. He said, I don't know how you do it. I said, I don't understand it. I said, I just believe God uses it in a special way. And those are hard times. And funerals and the news of somebody dying is hard. But I have a little bit more clarity on to help somebody with that than I do somebody that's been forsaken. You see, you ought to sit on my side of the desk. You ought to sit on my side of the telephone when somebody calls you in tears and says, "Preacher, my husband's left me. And he's not coming back." You ought to sit on my side of the desk. You ought to sit on my side of the telephone when a husband calls me weeping and saying, "I came home from work and there was a note that said, the kids and I are gone, you'll never see us again." I don't know about you. That's hard. I've even dealt with the phone call from a child. Teenagers. And they've said, "Came home from school and the house was empty. Mom and Dad left a note saying, we've moved away, find your own way. Totally forsaken." You ought to try to help somebody in that situation. I've been through this many, many, many times, trying to help churches and church members who all of a sudden the pastor got up, maybe in a spiritual way, maybe not in a spiritual way, but just got up, resigned the church, walked out the door, and forsook their people. No reason or rhyme, just left. And the people feel hurt. And the people feel forsaken. You know what it's like to have friends just suddenly pull away and you never hear from them ever again. And it hurts. You feel forsaken. And may I say it, I've got 3 grown children. I've got 3 adult children. Nothing hurts quite like a grown child forsaking a mom or a daddy. It really hurts if you just knew how bad. There's only one other thing that I think that parallels or equals that kind of pain. And that is somebody who's totally hit the bottom in desolation. I mean, totally desolate. When you get the phone call, "Preacher, I've not only lost my job, but all of my wealth is gone. I've lost it all. My house is gone in bankruptcy. I can't live there. We have nothing." Wow. You get the phone call that somebody has lost everything they own in a fire and the only thing they have is what's on their backs. Boy, that's hard. Boy, that's hard. Maybe it is that, and I've dealt with this, that some folks in a family were all killed in a car accident and there's only one member of the family still left. Oh, you talk about desolate. I'll be honest with you. Wait till you get the call and it's your child that has passed. Maybe a teenager or a young adult. It leaves you in a feeling of desolation. It's not supposed to be that way. Maybe it is. You get the phone call. Somebody you know and love has committed suicide. Oh, it's so hard. I got the phone call one day from a pastor who said, "My son just committed suicide. Preacher, would you pray?" I was in the backyard working. He had just told me and his mama that he loved us. He said, went in the house, and he said, "I heard a gunshot." He said, "My heart sank." And he said, "I ran into the house and my son was gone." No apparent reason, but gone. I'll be honest with you. Those are the most difficult situations I face. Brother Jimbo, helping your family through the death of Loretta's mama, it's hard. But at least there's hope. These are forsaken. These are desolations. And these are situations that hurt probably deeper than most. You know, people who have been forsaken feel destitute because of the loss they have faced. Here in Isaiah 62, God calls the nation of Israel. I want you to look at verse number 4. He said, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken." I want you to notice that has a capital letter. That's a proper noun. The world was calling the Jews a forsaken people, and they labeled them the forsaken nation. "Neither shall thy land anymore be termed desolate." Notice it's capitalized. Say why? Because in verse number 2 it says, "Thou shalt know me, that I will make thee known by a new name." And the old name was forsaken, and the land's name was desolate. By the way, this is the land of milk that flows with milk and honey. This is Canaan land. This is the land that is fairer than day. God said because of the way the Jews had been living, they were about to face a judgment and go through a terrible 70 years of bondage by God-hating people, and their land would be desolate. They would be known as forsaken. But God said, "The day's coming, and I'll turn your forsakenness, and your name will be Hephzibah. Your land will go from being desolate to being known as Beulah land." Wow. You see, God was telling them, they have done wrong. They have punishment they are facing. Now, they are going to go through it. By the way, God gave them almost 500 years, 490 years to get it right. But they weren't doing it. Did you ever notice how fast the Jews went back to idolatry all the time? Good night. They went through the 10 plagues of Egypt, came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, hadn't been across the Red Sea for 40 days hardly, and they were back taking their clothes off, melted down their gold into a calf, and was dancing around an idol. They weren't 2 months out of seeing the hand of God do what he's never done before nor since, and they're back to idolatry. They just go back and back and back and back. God's patience ran out and said, "Now I have to do this for your sake, and you're going to be labeled for a while, but I just want you to know something. It won't be that way forever. It won't be that way forever." By the way, listen to this. Hang on. It wasn't God that forsook them. It was they who forsook God. They weren't labeled forsaken because God left them alone. They were labeled forsaken because of what they had done to their God. They were labeled desolate not because God destroyed their land, but because of what they did to their land. It wasn't God judging them. God just said, "I'll take my hands off. I'll let you alone. Because of what you've done for almost 500 years, I'll let people come in and take you into slavery for 70 years. But just know, after that, we'll turn your forsakenness back into Hephzibah. We'll turn your desolation into Beulah land. And everything's going to be all right." Now, the sermon. My dear friend, God knows how you feel. I don't care how bad it's been. God knows how you feel. There's not a hurt. There's not a pain. There's not a trial. There's not a tragedy. There's not a downtime that God has not faced millions and millions and millions of times over and worse. Well, you just don't understand, preacher. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was younger, and I've had to grow up without a daddy or a mama in the same house. God knows how you feel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone aside to our own way. Every human being on the face of earth has sinned. And a greater portion of this earth hates God and won't even listen to God. And yet he still reigns on the just and the unjust. He allows the sun to come up and takes care of the people that even hate his name. He allows them to exist in hopes that he can reach them, because he loves them that much. God knows how you feel. Don't tell me that God doesn't understand the pain of losing a child. He gave us Jesus Christ to die for us. He knows exactly how you feel. Like, God doesn't understand, I've got a grown child that's turned on me and gone the wrong direction. Every human being is turned on God. We've all sinned. God knows it a million times over. You say, well, I don't think it's fair. God took my mama, or God took my dad, or God took my brother, or God took my sister, or God took my child in death, and it wasn't time, and it wasn't fair. How do you know it wasn't time? God is the giver and taker of life. And I hate to tell you this, but if they're saved, bless God, they're a whole lot better off than we are. God understands. But I want you to get the whole sermon here. He said, I'll take your name forsaken, and I'll turn that into Hephzibah. I'll take the term desolation of your land and turn it into Beulah. Wow. Wow. Let me quickly give you three things today. Hang on every word, please. Number one, God can turn your forsakenness into Hephzibah. That's a Hebrew word. That Hebrew word means this. It means delight in purpose or pleasure. God said, I'll take your forsakenness and turn it into pleasure. I'll take you being forsaken and turn it into a delight of purpose. I'll give you something far greater than you could ever have known, even though you've been forsaken. But I want you to notice something. He didn't say he'd take your forsakenness away. He said he would turn it into pleasure. He said, I'll change your name from being forsaken to delight or pleasure. But I want you to notice something. God didn't take those 70 years away to do it. They had to make it through that period of being forsaken to get to the pleasure on the other end. You see, so many times we think pleasure means, God, remove this from me. No, 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 no. You're removing the blessing of God if you do that. God's not going to bring your loved one back that passed away. Miss Loretta, as much as you want your mama back, she's not coming back till the rapture, amen? And if she'd have got up out of that casket yesterday, I'd have been gone. Something really sweet. I don't know if anybody else caught it. I told my wife about it on the way home. Man, I was listening to a sermon by Dr. Curtis Hudson this week. It was about 2 months before he died and went to heaven. You talk about a man that had seen a lot of people saved. Well, he just blessed my gizzard. I was having a spell in my office. Nobody was here. Thank God. He said, well, the doctor told me 2 years ago, in 6 months I'd be dead. He said, I'm still planning on going up by the rapture. He said, but things are getting a little worse. He said, I had to go to the cemetery and buy a little piece of resurrection ground. He just made that one little statement. He said, yeah, he said, I'm just borrowing it because I'm not going to be in it very long because Jesus is coming back. He's going to kick it open. I'm getting out of that thing. Whoo! Bought him a little piece of resurrection ground. Boy, does that make you look at a cemetery in a different way, doesn't it? Can you imagine what these undertakers are going to do when they go to their cemeteries after the rapture? And the graves of all the saved people are kicked open and 6 foot of dirt's kicked off of them and the ends of the mausoleums are kicked out and the caskets are opened up and they're empty. Can you imagine the fear and the panic that's going to go on in this world? Can you imagine the undertaker that's getting ready to embalm or dress one of the bodies for a funeral of somebody that's been saved and all of a sudden the rapture takes place and shazam, it's gone. I don't know about you, that's not a profession I want to be in, amen? God didn't say he's going to take away the situation by which you are forsaken. But he did say that he would turn that into Hephzibah. He would turn it into pleasure. God says that in time, he will help you find pleasure in the fact that you had been forsaken. I don't believe, with all my heart, I don't believe God wanted Israel to go into 70 years of bondage. But I do believe God knew it was going to take 70 years to get them rascals right to listen to him. Once they started listening to him, he could start blessing them again. You see, God only did what it took to get them to get to the blessing. He had already given them Canaan land. He had already given them the land that flows with milk and honey. They were squandering it. He tried for almost 500 years to get them to live right, but they wouldn't do it, so they forced his hand. He said, but just so you know, you're going to be labeled forsaken. People are going to tell you that your God isn't powerful enough to deliver you, but just so you know, pleasure's coming. There will be a period of time that you must suffer, but pleasure's on the other side. There's delight on the other side. There's prosperity on the other side. One dream may be shattered, but that doesn't mean you can't dream another dream. One dream may have turned into a nightmare, but that doesn't mean there's not more dreams to be dreamed. Say, preacher, just seems like one thing after another, my life has been turning out harder and harder. One bad decision after another bad decision. Can I tell you something? There's pleasure on the other side. There's pleasure on the other side. Well, I just don't understand why God doesn't stop this. Because God's getting ready, as I said last week, to turn you, refine you in the fire, and turn you into pure gold. God didn't cause the forsakenness. God didn't cause that husband to leave the wife. God didn't cause that wife to leave the husband. God didn't cause whatever situation it is to where you feel forsaken. But may I say this? When you get through it, you'll find pleasure on the other side. You will. I promise you. You say, well, I can't see that. He didn't say you'd ever see it, but he said it would be there. Amen. Well, it's going to take a while. It may take a while, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. I was preparing early this morning. I got to the office by, before 5:30 this morning. And I was thinking of Miss Loretta this morning. Miss Loretta, I thought her heart's broke. She laid her mama's body to rest this week. Said good, well, no, she didn't. She said, I'll see you later. Said, see you later to her mama. But your mama got to see 16 people get saved because she went to heaven. Your mama got more done at her funeral than a lot of Christians get done in their whole life. Though you may feel forsaken, Hephzibah is on the other side. You see, sometimes we only look at the pain and we don't see the eternal blessing on the other side. That dear lady had family members raising their hands getting saved yesterday. I think there was only one child out of all 16 whose hand went up. The rest of it was all adults. Can I tell you something? Pardon me for saying this, but it's hard not to shout at a funeral at that point in time, especially for a Baptist preacher. I was about ready to say, excuse me, let me go back here in the hall and have a spell for a second. Well, glory! I was getting close, let me tell you. If I didn't think somebody would have really come unscrewed at me, I probably would have, and it wasn't appropriate, but once I got in the car, we got out of shouting distance. My wife will tell you, whew, man, that was awesome. And then my spiritual little wife. We were following the police officer in the lead car, hadn't hardly turned to get onto the road to head out, and she says, I don't understand why preachers don't give invitations at funerals all the time. Why do they think it's not appropriate? I said, I don't know, but they probably just don't go soul winning and don't know how to. That's probably the biggest reason. I said, to me, it's the most appropriate time to give an invitation. I'm not one of these guys that's going to be afraid to give the gospel anywhere I go, just so you know. If you don't want the gospel given at your funeral, ask somebody else to do it. Amen. Say why? Because I think people need to understand if they die without Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. I really believe that. Can I tell you something? No matter how bad the heartache, no matter how bad the pain, there's joy coming on the other side of that thing. There are people in this room, you've had a tough past. I could point all over this room, and I know the stories. Some of you have been through marriage and divorce. Nasty, ugly, rough. But now look at the pleasure on this side of it. Maybe God's given you a new spouse, and God's blessing your family. Hey, you've gone from forsaken to Hephzibah. You've gone from... Maybe you've had a child that's gone awry, but maybe you've invested your life in some others, and look at what God's doing. This little couple right over here, they've lost two children in death, two young men. But I've watched Mike and Arlene invest in teenage young men that are now in the ministry. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go through that. But I'm glad they're starting to see the joy on the other side. I'm glad. Oh, I could go person after person after person after person in this room and show you some of these things in their past. Say, well, I heard about that Grace Baptist Church. It's full of hypocrites. Nope, it's full of sinners. Well, I heard you've had somebody... in your church that they're a hypocrite. No, we're all hypocrites because we're all sinners. No, God didn't say once you get saved, you're perfect. Thank God. If so, there's no pastor at this church because y'all know this one ain't perfect. But can I tell you something? He's turned even our tough situations into pleasure. Turn bad things into something very good. This church was birthed out of a very difficult situation. But can I tell you something? Look at me. There's been over 2,000 people get saved because of it. I'd say we've turned it from forsaken to Hephzibah. We've seen God change people's lives. We're seeing God, if you only knew some of the miracles that are right there at the horizon right now. Just right there. I've met with people in the last 2 weeks that God's going to do something and unscrew the lid, and this place is going to go crazy. I'm telling you. Can I tell you something? And by the way, most churches are birthed out of situations like that. It's not unusual to us. Not at all. Any church that starts birthed out of tribulation, did you ever get a bunch of Baptist people together? It's not fun. Usually. Unless you got more food, amen? So, God can turn your forsakenness into Hephzibah. Hephzibah. It's easy for you to say. Number two. Listen to this. You don't need to let the label desolate stay on you. It can be turned to Beulah. You don't have to let desolation stay with you. It can be turned to Beulah. Oh, I want you to notice something. God didn't say you would never see desolation. But he said you didn't have to live there the rest of your life. See, we're all going to face desolation from time to time. Life is that way. It is an ebb and a flow. Brother Barnes, can you turn me down just a hair? It's starting to ring just a little bit. There's an ebb and flow in life that sometimes allows for good times and bad times. Economies do that in nations, and it happens in your own personal finances. It happens in your own health. Have you ever noticed, by the time you start feeling good, something happens? You say, what is that? That's how life goes. We're sinners. But you don't have to live there. And by the way, even when what seems to be an illness that you'll never get rid of doesn't mean it has to make you desolate. See, the word Beulah means the joy of marriage, a new bride. It literally means that joy of a new bride. Did you ever see a couple that just got married? Or you remember what it was like when you did? You know, your smile goes from here to here. It doesn't take long to figure out who just got married. I mean, they can't look at each other without... And who are you? Mr. and Mrs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's just a certain joy about a new bride and a new bridegroom, so to speak. I remember we went to Bible college. We met at Bible college. We got married. I just graduated. She had a year to go. And I still believe in the old-fashioned way. You're not supposed to be hanging all over each other, sleeping with each other before you get married. Somebody say amen. I want you to notice the Bible says there's a virgin gets married. My wife and I were. I remember we were on our honeymoon. We just left her family's house to go get something to eat and go to the hotel. And we were picking up a flight the next morning to go to Florida. And for the whole next week, we were laughing. Say why? Because every once in a while, we'd be holding hands walking somewhere. And we both kind of go, is somebody watching? Are we really supposed to be doing this? Because for so long it was, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. I said, got a ring. We can do that. Got a ring. We can do that. There's a joy about a new marriage that takes place. Can I tell you something? It might look bleak right now, but you don't have to live where it looks bleak. The big, beautiful, powerful wall that was around Jerusalem was about to be laid waste. When the Babylonians came in, they knocked down the entire wall around the city to the point where the Bible says there was not one stone left upon another. And it laid there for 70 years. But can I tell you something? It can be rebuilt. It can be rebuilt. God used Ezra and Nehemiah to get the job done. God used two men of God to lead the Jews out of bondage, bring them in, and in less than 7 weeks, rebuild the entire wall that had been laid waste for 70 years, and it would once again protect the Jews in Jerusalem. Can I say it this way? There's no joy in rebuilding unless there's a desolation first. There's no joy in building back up that which was broken until that which is broken has been broken. Y'all remember when you used to play with Legos? Now I'm about to get on some of you men's level, amen? You got your little boy out there and you build something. You build him a little airplane out of Legos. And then he decides to see if it's going to fly. Well, Legos don't fly very far. And all of a sudden it hits the ground and smashes into all those pieces. And what's the little boy do? Oh, I broke my plane. You know, all those kind of things. And you say, it's okay. We can rebuild it. Did you ever watch a child whose face, after you build it, after it broke, how much happier they are the second time than they were the first time even? Say, why? Because now I can break it again and build it back up. I'm not going to get in trouble for this one. Can I tell you something? That which is broken can be rebuilt. I don't care how bad it seems right now, it can be rebuilt. God wants to show His greatness through your desolation. God wants to show how wonderful and powerful and how great He is in spite of your desolation. God used a poor boy, the son of the neighborhood drunk, to be the great Dr. Jack Hiles who built the world's largest Sunday school. Saw over 1 million people walk the aisle for salvation. Preached over 67,000 sermons. His daddy was the neighborhood drunk. Didn't have his first pair of new shoes till he was a teenager. Grew up in the Depression. Probably his daddy is burning in hell tonight because he wouldn't get saved. We don't know. But he didn't let that stop him. The day he told his daddy he was going to be a preacher, he met him on the corner in Dallas, Texas. His daddy hit him upside the mouth and knocked him on the ground in a drunken stupor, hated preachers, cussed him out. Said, you blankety blank son of a blank of mine, if you're going to be a blankety blank preacher, then go out and build the largest church. In 1972, First Baptist Church Hammond was rated the largest church in America. And he went back to his office and he said, Daddy, I obeyed you. I obeyed you. I guess if somebody could be desolate, he could have. But God turned that desolation into something awful prosperous, didn't he? God used the cancer of a Dr. Curtis Hudson. And in his later years, probably did more in the last 2 or 3 years of his life and ministry than all of the other years put together. He didn't like the cancer, but God used it in spite of not wanting it. Listen to this very carefully. I knew Mrs. Marlene Evans. Marlene Evans had cancer. Good night. How many years did she battle cancer? Probably 15, 20 years she battled cancer. Round, how many? 25 years. I don't know how many times she went through chemo and radiation. Mrs. Evans was not a quiet personality. Mrs. Evans, while we were in Bible college, got thrown out of a pizza restaurant because she was on top of the table leading everybody and singing and stuff. She was a nut. She really was. Mrs. Evans would lose her hair and chemo, come in and teach class. She said, you need to learn to laugh at yourself. She'd reach up and pull her wig off and say, ha, see what I mean? I mean, she was crazy. And Mrs. Marlene Evans, had she not had cancer all those times, probably would have never been used by God to help so many people. So many ladies wrote 2 books about cancer. What an amazing person. If you have a long-term illness, you need to read her books. Can I tell you why? She took it with dignity. But I also remember the day she called Brother Hiles and said, that's it. I got cancer again. I can't go through it. I can't take chemo. You have to know Mrs. Evans and Brother Hiles. He was snottier than I am with satire, and she was nutty. And she said, "Preacher, I just don't think I can take it. Every time I'm on chemo, I just go crazy." He said, "So what's different?" She started laughing. She said, "Okay, I'll go through it." And she did. Can I tell you something? Eventually, cancer took her. But she had 25 years of prosperity in helping literally tens of thousands of people she would have never had the opportunity to influence. Never. God used a poor old coal miner from the eastern part of Kentucky to go into Michigan and start real estate and building and developing companies to become a man known as Russell Anderson, who's given over $35 million to the work of God. Dr. Anderson's going to be 84 or 85 years old. He has colleges, fundamental Baptist colleges that he's helped build all over the world. He's got people that he pays in the Philippines. He pays college students to go out and go soul winning 40 hours a week, and he's using his money to pay people to get saved. Same thing in Mexico City and other places in the world. He's given millions of dollars, and he now gets to the point where he talks about how many people have been saved in per dollar. It's amazing. He's having the time of his life giving money away to see people get saved. Poor old dirt poor coalman from Kentucky. The great Russell Anderson. Wow. You don't need to let the label desolation stay on you. It can be turned around to Beulah. Number three, and I'll finish. Now I'm about to shout. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I tell you something? Jesus is never going to forsake you. God will never leave you nor forsake you if you are one of his children. The church is the bride of Christ. He's not going to leave his bride. Jesus has never walked out on a one of them. He's had many of his brides forsake him. But he's never left them. Say, how's that? So, Brother Bush, come here, Brother Stoltz. Here's a man who was lost and on his way to hell. One day in his early 20s, trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And the moment he got saved, and I mean immediately, the Holy Spirit came to live inside him. The Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father had God the Son leave heaven, come to earth, pay our sin debt for us, shed his blood and died and conquered death for us, so that when we got saved, the Holy Spirit could move in. Guess what? You can't lose the Holy Spirit. Because you can't lose your salvation. Hello? Doesn't matter if he goes out and does drugs and dies or kills somebody, he's still going to heaven. Say why? Just like he can't be unborn from his mama, he got born again by the Spirit of God. And your mama wouldn't want to go through that again with you. Can I tell you something? That means the Spirit of God is inside us, and that Spirit goes everywhere we go. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Now watch this. And because you got saved, the Holy Spirit can never leave your life. Look at me. Listen to this. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the Holy Spirit either. That doesn't mean you let him control you, but he's there to control you if you'll let him. He's there to guide you if you'll let him. And God will not remove the Holy Spirit from you. If he does, you're on your way to hell. That's why he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and God is in you, the hope of glory. By the way, that's what gives us resurrection power. That's what gives us the ability to go up at the rapture like a resurrection, according to Romans chapter 8. Amen. Come back next week at Easter. We'll talk about that. Amen. Can I tell you something? Brother Stoltz, no matter how forsaken you feel, no matter how desolate you become, God's not leaving you. Amen. No matter how bad it seems, no matter how low you get, God isn't coming outside of you because he left the Holy Spirit in there. He said, I'll not leave thee comfortless. I'll give you the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Folks, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He didn't say you're not going to face those times that are hard. Miss Loretta, he didn't tell you that you'd never lose your mama. But he didn't leave you when you lost your mama. Can I tell you something? God's not going to forsake you. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. You see, no matter where you go, no matter how deep into sin you go, no matter how far away from God you run, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God's in you and he's not left you. The Holy Spirit is in you and he cannot forsake God. Say, why is that? Because Jesus already took care of that for you. While Jesus hung on the cross and became sin for you and me, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours, Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back on God the Son so that Jesus Christ could become sin for you. He was paying your hell for you. And Jesus took all that forsaking of God himself upon him. And that's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you because I took it all on me. I paid for it all at Calvary. All of your forsakenness is paid for at Calvary. Hey, Jesus paid your forsakenness. God's not going to leave you. Amen. I just feel like God's forsaken me. God didn't forsake you. Maybe you forsook him. Everything just going bad. I got nothing. I got nothing left. I have absolutely nothing. God's left me desolate. God didn't leave you at all. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Child of God, your past is not an issue. God's in it. God's in it. I don't care whether you did wrong after you got saved, before you got saved, the moment you got saved, past, present, and future sins, they're all gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Doesn't matter which one you do, it's still gone. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what the sin. If you lose your salvation, God's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. See, God wants to turn your forsakenness to Hephzibah, and he wants to turn your desolation into Beulah. Did you know there are no perfect Christians? Did you know there are no perfect Christians? Guess what? We're going to reach people that have gone out into the world of sin and done wrong things. Thank God. By the way, we're going to pick up people who grew up in Christian homes that have gone out and done bad things, and God's going to restore them too, just like he did your sorry carcass. In Jesus' name, that is. Can I tell you something? Why is it so much worse for somebody that grew up in a Christian home that goes out and does wrong? We want to kick them and say, you can't come back. But some old drunk off the street, we can bring them in and say, look what God did. How about we bring them both in and say, look what God can do. Quit looking down your pharisaical snoot at people. Start looking at God. Let God turn your forsakenness into Hephzibah. Let God turn your desolation into Beulah. Let God get the credit for it. Let God get the credit for it. I'm spoiled. I know that. I'm 48 years old, be 49 in the month of May. I've been going to church for over 49 years. You say, not possible. I went to church for 9 months before I got hatched. I grew up in church. I was there every time the door squeaked, and I squeaked it more than my share. Sometimes it was squawking while I went out because I wasn't sitting like I was supposed to, and I was going to get a beating, but I was there anyway. I was there whether I wanted to be or not. I don't believe we ought to force our kids to go to church. You're an idiot. You make them eat what they're supposed to eat. Why wouldn't you make them go to church and get what God wants them to eat? Sorry. You make them go to school. They don't want to go to school. Never met a kid yet that wants to go to school. Not the whole way through. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You make them go to work. Yeah, they're going to make money. Oh, so money's more important than God. Education's more important than God. Something doesn't register here. Probably the worst thing I ever did was pull some girl's hair or something. I didn't drink, didn't smoke. I chewed tobacco one time because Grandpa chewed mail pouch, and we finally pestered him and Dad long enough to give us a shot of that. And after two swallers, I decided that's the stupidest thing in the world. Never try that again. My dad knew how to fix things. Yeah, go ahead, swallow it, son. Oh, man, two swallows of that's more than a human should ever consume, amen? Lord have mercy. My brother rebuilt a lawnmower engine one time. Brother Mike, one of those old crank ones. It had the spring on it. I didn't know he had that stupid thing running. I just thought it was neat to crank it. Well, after you crank it so much you can't crank it anymore, you got to push that button and release the spring. They didn't tell me that thing was running. My dad said, don't touch that thing. That's a red flag to say, turn here. I was out there after supper one night, sitting on a board on two buckets. I'm tick, I thought, man, I got to release this thing. So I hit that button. All of a sudden, that thing came to life. Oh, my soul. Well, I'd seen my dad and my brother both take a screwdriver and pull that plug wire off. There wasn't a screwdriver, so I grabbed the plug wire. I didn't know it grabbed back. Old magneto on that thing. I don't know how much electricity was going through my body, but I do know this. You can't let go of it fast enough. I did get it off. I'm laying on the ground going, aah! My dad comes running out the door. Hits the top of the front porch, looks down and says, you got a worse beating than I could give you, son. Think you learned something. Turn around, walk back in. Not that you can see my compassionate father ever saying anything like that. Can I tell you something? I've never wrestled unholy skirts. I hit the altar pure. My wife did. God kept us pure. Can I tell you something? I thank God for that. I really believe we've lived every day of our lives as a married couple in the will of God. I believe that. They haven't all been easy, just so you know. Say, how do you know? She's had to live with me for 26 and a half years. That can't be easy. Wiley, Don't you even start. I'll preach on your sin tonight. Can I tell you something? Oh, it's not all been easy. But even through the hard times, God's allowed us to see the pleasure. God's allowed us to see the prosperity, even when there wasn't much to put on the table. I got an 18-year-old daughter that's working a bus route this morning, seeing people get saved, teaching, helping in a Sunday school class. I got a 25-year-old son, 24, 25, 30, 40, whatever he is. I don't know how old he is, 24, 25, pastoring a church in South Shore, Kentucky with his wife, having the time of his life. I got one that's going to be 21 next month that's in church this morning and got a good reputation as a good solid layman in church. Hey, we're spoiled. I know it. It hadn't always been that way. I got the phone call this week. Young lady had died of an overdose. Been in and out of prison 3 or 4 times. Lost custody of her children years ago. Living a rough life. Can't even go into it. By the way, a broken person. Say, would you have helped? Huh, that quick. But later, the next day, my phone rang. Somebody hadn't been in church in a long time. Called me and said, Brother Bush, can we talk? I believe God's going to use that to get that person back in church. I really believe it. I believe God's going to use that situation to turn that person around. And even through all the heartache, and Miss Loretta, as my wife and I were driving through God knows where in Maryland yesterday to go to the graveside, my wife and I talked about that family because they were at a funeral at the same time. And we were hurting for them. My heart grieves for them. But may I say this? There's joy on the other side. Might not see it now, but there's joy on the other side. God can turn that forsakenness into Hesphabah. And he can turn that desolation into Beulah. But just remember, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, there's a truth in that sermon today that I needed. There's a part of that that I desperately needed, and God spoke to my heart today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. Thank you. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure. I know without a doubt I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure that if I die today, I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. In a moment, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play in a moment, you'll stand to your feet. And when you stand to your feet, if you raised your hand, say, preacher, there was something in that sermon I needed. Why don't you come to this altar and tell God what it is? And why don't you get it right with him today?